Oh God, we pray that you would reveal your presence to us this day, God of light, love, and glory. As you did to your servants on the mountain, send us your spirit to show us your story. May the brilliance of your face illuminate this place as we dare to proclaim your word, and may we, your people, be ever unable to tell all that we have heard. For the glory, let us be able to share this with all people. Let us pray. Amen. Today's first reading comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Listen to the word of the Lord. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites that he had been commanded. The Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. You know, today in the church calendar is actually Transfiguration Sunday. That is always the Sunday before Lent begins. And you may know that Easter moves around every year. And so Lent also, the beginning of Lent, moves around every year. So the season of Epiphany can have a different number of weeks depending on when Easter is. This year, Easter happens to be one of the almost the latest date possible. So we're very late with having Easter, but Lent will begin this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Lent is these 40 days leading to Easter, and if you look at the calendar and count it very carefully, you'll notice that there are more than 40 days because Sundays are not counted in those 40 days. We believe that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. But Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, that's the reason we're going to have our feast on Tuesday night, eating all the pancakes up. Used to be that they would eat up everything that had that lard, they'd use up the things in the house before they had Lent, that feast before the fast. Historically, it's a time of self-examination and often a time of repentance, a time when Christians try to remove the things that might come between them and God, and actually to add practices which might help them develop a deeper relationship with God. Today we are leaving that season of Epiphany, the word that means appearing or manifestation. And next Sunday will be our first Sunday of Lent. So let's think about this for a little while. What is transfiguration? What does this word mean? Many of you, like me, may have read the Harry Potter books when you were younger, or you may have seen the movies when they finally came out. Well, for the students there at the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry, there was one of their core subjects was this course in Transfiguration. Professor McGonagall, introducing Transfiguration to the new students, would say, "Transfiguration is some of the most complex and dangerous magic you will learn at Hogwarts. Anyone messing around in my class will leave and not come back. You have been warned." Well, Transfiguration at Hogwarts, it was teaching this art of changing the form or appearance of an object. In Hogwarts, there were limits to transfiguration, what you actually could do, that were governed by Gamp's law of elemental transfiguration. So when we hear that Transfiguration Sunday is today, we might think that Jesus' transfiguration is something similar to what they learned at Hogwarts. But I can assure you that Jesus' transfiguration was not the same and we're going to learn more about why. Let us hear today's scripture passage, which tells us about this transfiguration, coming from Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. Listen for the word of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of the God, word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in this passage, Luke begins with a specific time clue to tell us when this is going on. He says, 8 days after these sayings. So, makes you wonder, doesn't it? What sayings is he referring to? Well, right before this scripture, we find and we read several passages that tell us about people who are trying to figure out who this Jesus fella is. You have Herod, who has heard reports about Jesus healing and casting out demons and all the things that Jesus, the miracles that Jesus has done. And Herod asks, "Well, is this John the Baptist raised from the dead? Or perhaps Elijah or an ancient prophet that has come back?" And then we hear Jesus' disciples sharing that the crowds have been saying or questioning, saying, "Is Jesus John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the ancient prophets?" They're trying to figure out who Jesus is. But when questioned by Jesus, Peter, bless his heart, he doesn't always get things right, but this one time he really does. He correctly identifies Jesus as the Messiah. So all of these things have been happening, but right after Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus goes on to tell all of his disciples about the hard nature of discipleship, the daily task of taking up their cross and following him. That is the sayings that Luke is referring to when he says 8 days after these sayings. So over a week has passed after Jesus has told them that the way of discipleship is not an easy way. After weeks and weeks of intense ministry, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, the same three who he takes with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes them up to the garden, to the mountain to pray. Many believe this to be Mount Tabor, or which is close to Nazareth, or also even could be Mount Horeb, which is also close to Nazareth, but it doesn't really matter. The important part is they've gone up, apart from the crowds, by themselves, to pray. So Jesus is there praying, and his disciples are described as weighed down with sleep. Perhaps you have encountered or felt that deep bone-tired fatigue. But unlike the Garden of Gethsemane, this time they actually are able to stay awake. And because they are able to stay awake, they get to witness the most amazing thing that happens. While he was praying, Jesus suddenly looked very different. It was him, all right, but different. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes are dazzling white like a strike of lightning. Incredible white. Jesus, though, has not changed at all. The difference is that they have been able and allowed to see something that had been hidden from them previously. You see, we know from the incarnation that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. And daily, the disciples got to see that fully human part. I can only imagine that hiking up the mountain with Jesus, they got to see quite a bit of that human part when they were all sweating and huffing and puffing. They might have seen some very human responses to the extra work. They had had glimpses of Jesus's divinity when Jesus performed miracles or healings or in his words as he preached. But in this instance, the disciples are able to see the fullness of Jesus' divinity. Remember, these are Jesus' best friends, his closest disciples, the inner circle in a way. The ones who knew him best, the ones he knew best, they were the closest to him. You know, we as humans get to know somebody when we know them very closely, when we spend a lot of time with them, when we share our full lives with them. We often only show our true selves to those that we know intimately like that. Well, Jesus knew them intimately, and they knew him. And because of that, they were allowed to see the fullness of his glory. Friends, I ask you, do you ever want to know Jesus more fully? To see Jesus more fully? We can see Jesus and understand Jesus better when we know Jesus better, when we strengthen our relationship with him by spending time in worship, by spending time in prayer, by spending time in Bible study. So the fullness of Jesus' glory was revealed to them, and his clothes became radiant, brilliant white, like a kind of flash of lightning. I can only imagine, so much so that the disciples either immediately shut their eyes or shielded their eyes. It was almost too much. And then they saw Moses and Elijah with him. You have to understand that for the Jewish people, these are the two rock stars of the Old Testament. These are the ones everybody knew everything about. And when they see that Elijah and Moses are about to leave, Peter offers to make three tents, for who wouldn't want to stay here? Because here you have Jesus, who just days before Peter has identified as the Messiah. And then you have Moses, who received the commandments from God and led the Jewish people out of slavery. And then you have Elijah, the great prophet, right here together talking are the law and the prophets and the gospel, having an intimate conversation. Have you ever experienced a moment so beautiful, so holy, so breathtaking, that time seems to stand still and you want to hold it forever? I remember one night when we were at the Outer Banks, as you probably know, is one of our favorite places. We were sitting around a fire on the beach just after sunset. We had made s'mores. We'd been sitting and talking and enjoying conversation. And then the full moon was shining and reflecting on the water, creating beautiful reflections on the water. And my daughter and Anna and I stood up and began dancing in the sand. And at first I was humming a waltz, because I like to waltz. And then we began shagging as we sang the song together, Dancing in the Moonlight. You guys know that one? It was one of those moments that I'll never forget. And I wanted it to last as long as possible. I wanted to hold on to it. I wanted to capture it. I actually wish I could have loved to bottle it and keep it forever so that when those days that are not so good, I could peel that out and look at it a little bit. I imagine that this is how Peter felt. He knew that this was a holy moment. He knew that it was beautiful and sublime. It was a gift. So even while he was taking it in, he was thinking to himself, how can I hold on to this? How can I make this last? And that leads him to suggest making tents so they could just stay up on the mountain, maybe forever. But the scripture tells us that while he is saying this, a cloud descended on the mountain. As you may remember from the Old Testament, other Old Testament references, the cloud is the presence of God. If you remember that they were led through the wilderness by a cloud during the day, a light at night. The cloud descended and they were terrified as they entered this cloud. Think of the cloud on the top of Mount Sinai and remember that the warning from God not to touch the holy mountain lest you die. There's a fear, a deep fear, but a brightness comes into the cloud. It's described as a bright cloud, and it overshadows them, and the voice says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Do you remember those parallel words from back at the beginning of this season of Epiphany at Jesus' baptism? When the Spirit descended and spoke to Jesus, "You are my beloved." Well, this time is very similar words, but the difference is they are not just spoken to Jesus. They are spoken to the disciples. Do you remember that right before this passage, I told you that everybody is trying to figure out who Jesus is? Could he be John the Baptist or perhaps Elijah or a prophet? Well, I for one can't imagine a clearer answer to that question than the one that God just provided. God's very voice tells us who Jesus is. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." This transfiguration is not that Jesus was changed, as in Harry Potter style, but that the full nature of Jesus was revealed. It was made manifest. It was an epiphany. It was revealed. And it is that they could see Jesus in his full glory. Not that he changed. He was the same, and he is, and he will always be fully human, fully divine, even through his torture and crucifixion, as we will travel through the season of Lent, on to the resurrection and the days that Jesus walked with his disciples after the resurrection. Jesus has not changed. What has changed is that they can see his glory. As Jesus took them up the mountain to pray, the disciples had the opportunity there to stop, to look, to listen, to stop long enough to go away from the crowds, to go away from the work that they had been doing, to stop long enough to be in the presence of Jesus, to make space for this divine moment and to look upon the fullness of Jesus' glory as revealed in the Transfiguration and to hear the words of God as he helps us to know and helps them to know who Jesus is. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Friends, how can us knowing about Jesus' transfiguration help us to stop, to look, and to listen? How can we stop in this world that is often so busy, so frantic, so filled with to-do lists or going from one place to the other, where it is sometimes hard to quiet our hearts and our minds, where we're actually surrounded by noise and sound almost everywhere we go? How can we stop so that we can open ourselves to see Jesus and hear the voice of God. Lent is a perfect opportunity to take up a spiritual discipline, a practice to help us to stop. It could be such as a time of devotion. It could be a time of meditating as we do art. It could be a time of just sitting in silence for 5 minutes. But something that allows us to stop so that we can be open to the divine and hear God's voice. So how can we look? You know, in our world right now, as we hear of so much disaster and brokenness, sin, injustice, hate, hopelessness, despair, loneliness, we may be tempted to see the world as beyond saving. But how can we focus our eyes on the Savior of the world, in whom there is healing power, resurrecting power, sustaining power? How can we open our eyes to see the transfigured Jesus present with us as we gather in worship, as we partake of the sacraments, as we talk in prayer to Jesus, as we gather as a community of faith in fellowship or in service, in work for justice, in work for peace, as we gather as a community to try to share God's love with all of God's people? As we see Jesus in all his glory, will we recognize that the world is not beyond saving because there shines in one who there is power to overcome, power to save? Friends, how can we listen? We are called to listen deeply to Jesus, to go beyond just hearing the words, to attentive listening, to making a conscious effort to move to a deeper understanding, to know that sometimes what we thought might not be the fullness of the truth, to hear God's leading us to new epiphanies, to hear Jesus when there are so many voices around us, clamoring for our attention and for our lives, especially when the words of Jesus and the words of our culture are often in opposition. How can we listen to hear the voice of Jesus in our times of joy and in our times of sorrow? How can we listen to hear Jesus' call on each of our lives? Remember one of our most mentioned quote by Frederick Buechner, our call. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness, your joy, and the world's deep hunger, the places where the world needs to see Jesus' love, where those things meet. Friends, how can we listen and faithfully respond to this call? Seeing the glory of Christ revealed, Peter wanted nothing more than just to stay there. But responding to God's call often takes us into challenging places. Remember that just before this experience, Jesus told them, he told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Sometimes it takes us into challenging places. But if we're going where Jesus calls us, then we know that Jesus is with us, even in those challenging places. Jesus' transfiguration is more than a pretty story about a mountaintop experience, although it was a mountaintop experience. It is a reminder of the fullness of Christ's glory. It is a reminder that the one who created all things also sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved. It is a reminder that through looking to Jesus, we can see the glory of God. It is a reminder to listen to Jesus and to respond to Jesus' voice. It is a reminder that a cross-shaped life, a life connected to God and a life connected to one another, is the most meaningful life there is. Jill Duffield, who's a past editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, wrote this about the Transfiguration. The story of the Transfiguration reminds me that when I am weighed down with sleep, tired, barely able to function, desperately trying to be dutiful and attentive to Jesus, I am not alone. Other disciples surround me. The covenant of God includes me. The promises and admonitions of the prophets offer me hope and spur me to action. I am enveloped in the cloud that connects heaven and earth. If I can do nothing else, I can be silent and listen. I am in the very presence of the Son of God, and a divine word will come, a great certain mercy that enables me to not lose heart, no matter how terrifying the fog. Friends, let us stop. Stop and pause long enough to be in the presence of God. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let us listen to what he tells us, to where he sends us, to how he calls us. Thanks be to God.